Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Lord our God, we thank you for gathering us in your presence this Lord's Day. And our prayer is, as this day moves through its hours, let new praises arise from your people. Let us put aside the week past with its cares and concerns. Let us not worry about the week ahead, for we know not what it's going to bring. But let us rather be entirely in the present of your presence, that we would offer to you the sacrifices of hearts that are thankful, to sing of your goodness and your loving kindness from our hearts, full of gratitude. Grant us the ears to hear your word and hearts to believe it, as well as hands and feet to do it. And let us stir up one another with the stories of your kindness and provision, that we would be encouraged, Lord, that we would encourage one another, direct the wandering in the right way. Grant that we would worship in spirit and in truth. And bless also your word as we read it now. Grant to us what we need, Lord, to understand and to grow according to it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians as we take that series up again. We've taken a few weeks off for various reasons and celebrations, but we come back to where from where we left off the last time that we looked at this passage. We're going to be reading from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 to 33. That's found on page 1346 of the Pew Bible. Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 33. Hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing. Well, again, our text is Ephesians 5 and verses 25 to 33 as we continue from where we left off the last Sunday. We looked at this a number of weeks ago. Encourage you to have that open before you. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, no institution on earth is more sacred than that of the family. None is more basic, as is the moral and religious atmosphere in the family, so will it be in the church, the nation, and society in general. And so goes the words of William Hendrickson in the opening of his commentary on Ephesians. And we'd have to say that this is indeed very true. The section that we're looking at in Ephesians has been called house tafel, a term given by Martin Luther 500 years ago. House tafel in the German means house table or house rules, household rules. It applies to this entire section, which speaks to husbands and wives at the end of chapter 5, and then parents and children in chapter 6. And last time we looked at the wife's role in marriage as defined by these household rules. She's called to submit to her husband. For as Ephesians 5 verse 23 says, the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Well, this morning we want to look at the husband's role in marriage. We can be thankful for what this teaches us about the role of a husband. And even if you are not a husband and may never be one, you could still benefit from this teaching, for it is the Word of God on this theme. So 3 points for this morning's message as we continue to look at this. First of all, the pattern of love. Secondly, the particulars. And then thirdly, the power. So again, the pattern, the particulars, and the power. So first of all, the pattern of love. Well, husbands, verse 25 says, are to love their wives. Husbands are to love their wives, for Christ loved the church. Only Christian husbands, men who know the Lord, can truly know this blessing. The husband and wife are one flesh. They have that one flesh relationship. So this command isn't to be taken lightly, because this command is set to the background of Christ's love for the church, which is something we'll come back to in our second point. But we should also note that this is further explained in verse 31, where it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Verse 31 is a passage that is used a total of 4 times within the Bible. First of all, in Genesis 2, verse 24, this is where it originally is seen in the creation narrative. Another 2 times in Matthew 19 and Mark chapter 10, where Jesus was being tested by the Pharisees on that question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So that's the second and third time. The fourth time is, again, what we see here within this chapter. It's rooted in the creation ordinance of marriage. And this highlights for us the original intention of the marital relationship. Marriage is a total commitment and a total sharing with one man and one woman until death. Or as we have it worded in our church order, Article 48, it says there, Scripture teaches that marriage is designed to be a lifelong monogamous covenantal union between one man and one woman. That's how we stated in our church order, very specifically as to what we mean by marriage. Now, there are a number of things, number of ways that this applies. One is the physicality of the relationship. They are one flesh. The words for joined to his wife could also be translated as hold fast. Quite literally, it's the words glue one thing to another, like super glue. That's what hold fast to your wife means. This is that super glue that holds a marriage together. You're one flesh, or to use the analogy for the children here this morning, this is biblical math. Okay? 1 + 1 = 1. 1 + 1 is not equal to in biblical marriage. It equals 1. The two shall become one flesh. So this speaks to the physicality of that relationship. Just to give an example of this, think of the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but just to listen to those words. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 2 and following, it says, "Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." So talking about the physicality of that relationship. And it goes on to say, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. 1 Corinthians 7. So very clearly, from this passage and others like it, this shows us that the union of marriage is holy. This gives a very good counsel to the young who are married, or the young here who are considering marriage, thinking about it, what it's all about. To the young unmarried, when hormones are raging, and when the world is tempting, and when Satan is attacking, you may have the wrong idea of what marriage is. Marriage is not just for having legal sex, which is a common misconception, especially among the young. No. There's a calling to love your wife. This involves a union and a communion between husband and wife, where the Lord is the Lord over that relationship. There's a need to grow closer to your wife, to keep your marriage vows, to cherish your vows, to love your wife as Christ loves the church. And if that's not the pattern that we're following here, if we're not seeking to live by the way that the Lord originally intended it to be, then this relationship is simply like dogs being in heat. What's the difference? It cannot be this. In our sex-saturated culture, it totally says the opposite. But it cannot be. If it was, then what is stopping a man abandoning his wife once she gets too old for him so that he can, you know, marry a younger, more attractive woman? There needs to be a total commitment. He is to hold fast to his wife, for the two are one flesh. As Proverbs 5 verse 18 says, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." He's physically to cleave to his wife. She is to be your closest friend and companion. She is there for your blessing. But with this pattern, this Old Testament pattern rooted in creation order, there's a promise also made. A promise to share. A promise to care in the provision of this relationship. Part of this one flesh relationship leads to the sharing of assets and of bank accounts and income. For example, there's a trend for couples to keep separate bank accounts from one another, not for tax benefits only or for some other financial benefit. There could be some legitimate reason for that, of course. But for the purpose of a potential divorce. Well, if marriage is designed to be a lifelong monogamous, covenantal union, then there's a problem if one spouse is keeping money back from the other. There's a need to be sharing of assets and not holding back and saying, well, you know, this money is mine, it's not hers. God has given us a pattern, and that pattern needs to be followed. Well, that leads us to the second point, the particulars or the details of love. It's specified here in this passage. Husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. The command to the husband to love his wife provides the bones to that body. If the relationship is going to be the way that God intended it to be, then the husband will follow the command to love his wife. And that's not to be taken lightly. Because this command is set to the background of Christ's love for the church, as verse 25 says. There's no doubt at all that Christ loves the church. He gave himself for his church. He died for her. So husbands, is your life like that? Are you thinking about ways in which you can show love? Are you willing to die for your wife, if possible, or if necessary? Now, most of us will not have a chance to put love to that great and ultimate test, but we do have countless lesser ways to show our love to our wives. For example, one wife rightly told her husband, "Dear, I know that you're willing to die for me. You told me so many times, but while you're waiting to die, could you help me finish the dishes?" Husbands don't follow this command when they're becoming neglectful of their wives or by becoming bitter towards them, by being infected by the attitude that the world has for their spouses. You know, when husbands get together, they put their wives down. That's the standard of the world, which can poison the relationship. We're not to adopt the world's attitudes. First Peter 3, verse 7 says, Peter tells husbands, if they do not love their wives, God will not even listen to their prayers. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We're to dwell with them with intelligence, with understanding. We don't show our love by being insensitive. They also are to have a sacrificial and undying love. Sometimes you can have it that a husband wants to love like he's still a single man, even though he's married. He holds on to his singleness and he's concerned about himself rather than showing a concern for the relationship that he's in. And the problem here is that is not that he's married. It's not because he's tied down. The problem is himself. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones brought out a very good comment on this. Lloyd-Jones said, the real cause of failure is always self and the various manifestations of self. In a marriage, self-denial and self-sacrifice are so important. Christ was someone who gave of himself. And if we're to follow his example, then we'll follow how he patterned his own life. Mark 10, verse 45 says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." Not only is this a sacrificial love, it's a particular love. Christ died particularly for his church. He had his eyes on the church and the church alone. Men also need to be under the sanctifying power of God. They're to have their eyes on the church. That is a real concern today when there are many temptations that rage against the soul. We need to rein in lust and we need to show a complete devotion to the Lord. Even ministers, sadly, for example, have destroyed their entire ministry because they have given themselves over to lust. But a husband needs to stay committed to his wife and to his wife alone. Listen to this quote from James Boyce on his commentary on Ephesians. He says, "Let me try to tell you what it really should mean if a fellow says to a girl, 'I love you.' It means you alone. You shall reign in my heart. You are the one whom I have longed for. Without you, I am incomplete. I will give everything for you, and I will give up everything for you, myself as well as all that I possess. I will love you alone. I will work for you alone. I will wait for you. I will want to guard you, protect you, and keep you from all evil. I want to share with you all my thoughts, my heart, and my body, all that I possess. I want to listen to what you have to say. There's nothing I want to undertake without your blessing. I want to remain always at your side." Love like that brings stability and blesses a home. And it's learned at the feet of Christ himself. So it's a particular love. Not only is it a particular love, it's a purposeful love. Christ had a goal when he loved the church. His goal was to sanctify her, as verse 26 says. He had her highest welfare in mind, and that is that she might be all that God intended her to be. There's to be a goal that every husband must have when considering his relationship to his wife. So every husband needs to ask that question: is my love purposeful? Is that your goal, to show a particular love to your wife and only to her? This is a very humbling passage for all husbands. It's a very searching part of God's word. It really does show our sin. It shows us where we fall short. But this is the standard of Scripture and one that we need to follow closely and with the Lord's blessing on us. Well, another thing that we see is that husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. Verses 28 and 29 bring that out. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The two have become one. That works out in a marriage in a number of ways. It's seen in the husband's sensitivity to his wife's feelings and environment. You know how you feel physically and you're aware of your own emotions. Of course, you can never have that same knowledge of what there are, you know, with your wife necessarily. But obviously it means to be sensitive to her moods and her needs, to her nonverbal communication. There's to be a care shown to her spiritually and emotionally. You're to speak well of your wife. You're to show kindness toward her. To show thanks and appreciation. You're to open yourself up to her and make yourself available for her. To ask her what her needs are. There's a minister who spoke of his wife coming into his study and asking him for an appointment. And that was her way of communicating to him, you know, that he needed to sit down and hear her out, listen to what she had to say. This also involves sharing together, listening, loving, learning, investigating. All of these things a loving husband will do. The golden rule for marriage is you shall love your wife as you love yourself. And when you love her as you yourself, you'll be loving yourself because the two of you are one flesh. So this all is very important teaching that we have to take to heart today. But it also teaches us again how much we need the grace of God. And it is to that which we notice as we continue to look at what this passage has to say. That leads us to our third point, which is the power of love. You notice how verse 26 speaks of the Lord cleansing his bride with the washing of water by the word. That verse carries a spiritual meaning of what Christ has done for his bride, the church. On the bride's wedding day, the day of her dreams, she's prepared with a complete cleansing. This cleansing is complete. She's clothed with an embroidered linen wedding dress. She's without spot or wrinkle. And it's a lovely picture. And it makes us think closely of a bride and groom on their wedding day. It speaks of how we, as a church here on earth, under the Lord's guidance, under the preaching of His Word, under His love and care, and His tenderness, are washed. Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary on Ephesians, writes, dare I put it like this, the beauty specialist, in capitals, will have put his final touch to the church. The massaging will have been so perfect that there will not be a single wrinkle left. She will look young and in the bloom of the youth, with color in her cheeks, with her skin perfect, without any spots or wrinkles. And she will remain like this forever and ever. That's how we understand this power of God's love. We're under the love of Christ, under His nurture and affection. The church's head is the church's bridegroom. And again, it's like that powerful hymn, the church's one foundation. From heaven, Jesus came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood, He bought her. And for her life, He died. That's so beautiful. And it's so powerful. Because He doesn't crush His church. Instead, He sacrificed Himself to serve her in order that she might become everything He longs for her to be, namely herself in the fullness of her glory. And in the same way, a husband never uses his headship to crush or to stifle his wife or frustrate her from being herself. His love for her will lead him to the total opposite. He'll give himself for her so that she'll be developed into her full potential under the Lord and made complete in the Lord. And so to repeat the questions that were asked the last time we looked at this passage, what gospel is pictured in your marriage? Is it a false man-centered gospel? Is it found in your independence? Or on your autonomy, doing the things that you want to do, like so many in the world? Or is it gospel-centered? Is it Christ-centered, representing the saving work of Jesus Christ? And to the unmarried, what gospel is pictured in your life? A man-centered one, focused on your own freedom and independence? Or is your life connected and tied to the heartbeat of our risen and ascended Lord? May that be the case for us today. Because the family is the building block of society. That's why we need to live by these words. It's actually an evangelism tool. It's a witness to the world of the gospel. That's why we end the words here with the gospel. That's what this is all about. We need to believe in Christ alone as our Savior. Because in Him is salvation from all our sins. He is the one who equips us. He is the one who fulfills us. He is the one that we need to look to be made complete. For He died for His people. He washes them clean, and He will present them to His Father someday without spot or wrinkle. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Merciful God in heaven, Lord, as we come into Your presence, we thank You for the blessing of Your word that we've been able to consider today. Thank You for its teaching to us, not just to wives and husbands, but to all of us. We see that You had a purpose in mind when You created mankind in the beginning as male and female. We thank You for the various ways and gifts that You bestow upon Your church. And we see again the blessing that we've received from Your hand today in the teaching of Your word with regard to the calling to husbands and their relationship to their wives. Lord, help us to live by these words. Lord, it is easy to say all these things and to believe them, but to actually do them, that's something else. And so grant to us repentance and change of heart. Grant to us a desire to better serve You. And grant to us also, Lord, the cleansing that we need through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who does love the church and who desires to present us without spot and wrinkle on that last day. Thank You for that assurance that You give to us, Lord. We ask that You will bless and keep us in the remainder of this day. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.